Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
Revelation, gosh, what a hard book this is. Every week when we start to work on the sermon, it's like, hold on to your hat. And you know what I think we ought to do in January? Because this book has been so hard, I think we ought to just give Ray like a Mr. Rogers sweater and some slippers and let him come up here and just read from a children's Bible. Because that might be a good break. All right, so maybe we'll vote on that. All right. So last week the book, we're looking at these themes in the book, and Ray was looking at worship, and tonight we're going to look at this theme that comes through the book several times of the world, the seduction of the world. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 17 and 18. 17 focuses on the great prostitute and the beast, and then 18 is a song about the fall of the great prostitute. Okay, so if you're willing and able, why don't you stand? I'm going to read God's word, chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in the purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, and holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? Well, I will tell you a mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go into destruction. And the dwellers of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, they will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. And this calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman is seated." Verse 12. "And the ten horns that you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they will receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful." And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are the people and the multitudes and the nations and the language. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose, being of one mind, handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has domination over the kings of the earth." And then from chapter 18, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority on the earth, bright with his glory. and called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of a luxurious living." Verse 7 and 8. "She glorified herself, and she lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, and death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." This is the reading of God's word. Jesus, would you fall fresh on those who are listening in the reading and the preaching of your word? And would you help the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Amen. You may be seated. That was enough. I'm tired and ready to go home. Let me ask you a question. Do you want more? Everybody wants more. We pine after it. We crave it. We long for it. We scroll Amazon. We can feel an angst of resentment sometimes when other people have more. Why do so many Americans live beyond their means all the time, all of their lives? 90% of the self-storage units in the world are in the U.S. We have so much stuff, we got to store it, and yet we still want more. Are we being played? Are we being deceived? Are we being seduced? Actress Lori Loughlin and her husband were sentenced to time in federal prison in the college admissions scandal. Here's a picture of them. And at the end of the hearing where they were on trial, the judge called them to the bench, and this is what he said to them. "Here you are, admired, successful, professional actors with long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy and resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in Southern California. It's a fairy tale life. Yet you stand before me today as convicted felons." And for what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp more. In The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins discovers this dragon in his den. And he gets into the dragon's den, and the dragon is asleep, and he creeps in there, and then suddenly he is no longer overcome with fear of the dragon, because he is seeing the gold that is underneath the dragon. And the lure and the lust of the dragon's vast treasures of gold totally captivate him. And here's what Tolkien writes. "To say that Bilbo's breath was taken away is no description at all. There are no words left to express his staggerment. Bilbo had heard tell and sing of dragon hordes before, but the splendor, the lust, the glory of such treasure had never yet come home to him. His heart was filled and pierced with enchantment. He gazed motionless, almost forgetting the frightful guardian, at the gold beyond price and count." Now, I know you see the gold. I know that you see the prosperity that we have. But do you see the dragon? Do you see the beast? Do you see the harlot of prosperity? Well, take your sermon outline. Let's look at this passage together. First, prosperity, the seduction. The angel comes to John and she says, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and those on the earth have drunk her golden cup." And then he goes on to describe her in purple and scarlet, and she's adorned with gold and jewels. And then in chapter 18, her wealth is described even further. Look at 18:3. "For the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich with her luxurious living." And then down in 11 and 12, which is talking about after her fall and they've lost the prosperity, look what it says. "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn, since no one can buy their cargo." And look at the list: gold, silver, jewels, pearls, linen, cloth, silk, ivory, marble, iron, spice, wine, all kinds of cattle and sheep, and even people as slaves. It's an abundance of wealth. And then her dominance is described, that she sits on all the waters. And that represents all the people, all the nations, and that kings and merchants and sailors all do her bidding. Now, and she's called Babylon, the great city, and she's called the mother of all prostitutes. Now, we know in the Bible that sin is often named in sexual terms. You know, spiritual adultery, infidelity, spiritual prostitution. And it's kind of a little bit disturbing, isn't it? I mean, it's a little bit, I mean, we don't think of our sin quite that way. It's shocking. Yet, if you're in Christ, you're married to Him. And so all sin is whoring after other lovers. And the beast and the harlot, they use prosperity to get power and to get worshipers. So what is the harlot? Well, the great harlot here is Rome, the city of Rome. At the time of this writing to this audience, the known world of Asia looked at Rome as a source and guarantee of economic well-being and material comfort. And so they gave political allegiance and worship to the Roman emperor, not only because they fear the power of Rome, but they love the economic benefit they received from her. So the harlot is the city of Rome, and the beast on which she rides, which supports her, is the entire Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire's power supported and allowed the prosperity of the city of Rome to dominate. But, as we know from the book of Revelation, the harlot and the beast also represent at all times the lust of prosperity, the seductive powers of the world, to enslave us to the idolatry and to capture our deepest affections. Now, Andrew Carnegie was one of the richest men who ever lived, and he could see the beast. He could feel the seductive power of prosperity. So much so that when he was a young man and he was already making lots of money, he wrote himself a letter of which this was part of what he said. "Man must have an idol, and the amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol is more debasing than the idol of prosperity, achievement, and money." And he made a pledge to himself that he would fully retire from money making at the age of 33. He never retired. The seduction was already too great. In fact, in 1905,
President Roosevelt wrote these words, "I have tried hard to like Carnegie, but it is pretty difficult. There is no type of man whom I feel more disdain than for a man who makes a god out of mere money-making." There was a pastor who was doing a men's Bible study at the church, and it was well attended. And he was going in this breakfast, he was going through the seven deadly sins. And his wife was inquiring with him, and she said, "How many more weeks until you get to greed?" And he said, "You know, a few more weeks." And she said, "When you get to greed, it will be the lowest attendance that you ever have." And he said, she was right. The attendance was the lowest it had ever been. He said they packed out for pride and for lust and for other deadly sins. But when it came to greed, the attendance was low. And then he said this, "Nobody thinks they're greedy." He says, "As a pastor, people come to me and confess their struggle with almost every kind of sin. But," he said, "I cannot recall one person ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. And I think my lust for money is harming my family and my soul and people around me." You see, we cannot see our own greed. Do you know what part of the reason is? Because there's something we want more than money. Look at verse 8, 17:8. It says, "And the dwellers of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundations of the world," it says they will marvel to see the beast. It says they will marvel. These are the folks whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And when your name is not written, or when you're not living in the security of your name being written, then you will try to write your name with prosperity. You see, the idol of prosperity entices us by selling us a lie of value, that if you have things of value, then it will give you value. It will press worth into your life. Listen, every person in this room struggles with something all the time. I call it the glob of unworthiness. You feel small. You don't feel like your life is counted. You don't feel like you're going to matter much. You feel insecure. You feel lost. And it eats at you. And what you want is security and value and belonging. Ashley Hale is she's a wife of a pastor. And their church is in a very affluent area. And this is what she writes. Because we all crave to have our name written. She says, "The soccer team mom and the FBI mom had so much space in their homes. And then they asked, what did I do? I told myself it's okay for people to have more than me. But envy for what seemed to be more of an extraordinary life and even a larger house made me insecure. And so I pulled out my trump card. Oh, I said, I have a PhD and we lived in Scotland. My education and my living overseas were my linchpin. A PhD would show that I'm smart and valuable. Living in Scotland would show that I'm cultured and I'm more than a tourist. These would hold me together and keep me from spinning out of control in the suburbs filled with world travel and large houses that we couldn't afford. But it still didn't feel like enough. Really, I wanted the house, not because I wanted more space. More than that, I wanted to belong too." That's what we want. We want to belong. We want our name written. We want to have value pressed into our lives. And so prosperity can be seductive to get things of value, to feel valuable. Well, second, let's look at prosperity, the collapse. And so John himself marvels at the great prostitute. And it's not because he is being seduced. Rather, it's because he is amazed by the economic power, the cultural achievement, and her ability to seduce the nations, and how she just dominates the appetites of the world. And so John is marveling. He's like, how can the church survive? How can the church not give into this? It's like this, okay? Just imagine that John was able to do a little time travel, right? And John is actually walking on the deck of the great boat, the Titanic. He's on the Titanic, and he's walking on the deck, and he's seeing the glory of this massive ship, its engineering power, the artistic beauty. He is overwhelmed by all the things it can do and by all the people on board who are so wealthy. And he's marveling at this amazing ship. And so in his marvel, he's looking at it all and he goes, this thing is unsinkable. Do you marvel? Do you marvel? What kind of prosperity has seduced you into thinking it's unsinkable? It's a must-have. Find your marveling, and you will find your own Titanic. So look at verse 16. It says, the 10 horns you saw and the beast, that will, they will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to carry out this purpose until God's words are fulfilled. So what's going on? The beast and the 10 horns representing the Roman Empire representing will rise up and they will destroy the harlot. What's this about? And God, it says it will be God's purpose that it happens this way. This is evil turning on evil. Idols rise up and destroy their worshipers. In fact, in history, the Roman Empire rose up and destroyed the city of Rome. It's not the money in our pockets. It's when our money gets in our hearts that idols break the heart of their worshipers. And then in chapter 18, those who worship the harlot, who is now destroyed because it's the future in 18, are devastated. Look what it says. It says the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality lived in luxury, they weep and they wail at the smoke of her burning. It says, then the merchants, and then the merchants of their wares, those who consumed the wealth, the weeping and the mourning, and the shipmasters and the seafarers and the sailors, all of them are devastated. Idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. Happened to Judas, right? Judas drank from the cup of the harlot. Judas was used to helping himself to the money bag, right? And when he got the 30 pieces of silver, he was so enchanted with it. Then he became disillusioned and revulsion rose within him. And what did he do? He took the money back and he threw it into the temple. And he killed himself. The housing market collapsed in 2008. We saw lots of folks take their lives. We saw lots of people being devastated. Jason Whitaker in 2002 won $300 million in the lottery. He won $300 million. Now, it wasn't a rags-to-riches story because he had already built a $100 million business from scratch. And at first, you know, when he won the lottery, first things went really well. I mean, he was being really generous. He gave a lot of money to his church. He gave a lot of money to other charities. But his charities were not enough to curb the destructive behavior that began to overtake him. Within a few years, he was robbed, involved in sex scandals, bounced checks at casinos, was named in lawsuits. And during this whole time, he was giving his teenage granddaughter $4,000 a week. Within 2 years, she was found dead from a drug overdose. Listen, 70% of people who experience some kind of windfall of money lose it all very quickly
and end up destroying some or all of their lives. Now, why? Why does that seem to be a trend? The human heart can't handle prosperity in large dosages. Well, look at 7 and 8 from chapter 18. It says, she glorified herself, she lived in luxury, and so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, plagues will come upon her in a single day. So what is she saying? In her heart, she is saying, I sit as queen, and no mourning shall I see. This is just full-on pride. She is declaring, I am unsinkable. I sit, I rule, I have done this. No one is greater than me. Now, if you boast about your accomplishments, that can be problematic. But it's even worse when you say it to yourself. This is like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar boasting about all his prosperity and all his accomplishments, and then boom, disaster came. It's the voice of the older brother in Luke 15 when he tells the father, look, all of this, I'm the one that made all this happen. I'm the one who sits as queen here. Pride really does indeed come before the fall. And if we sit as queen over our accomplishments, then the seduction is enslaving you. When you pronounce yourself as the source of your prosperity, then the harlot has you. When you believe your own newspaper clippings. Now, we do this actually in little ways too. We do this when we're full of envy, when we long to have what other people have, because we're telling ourselves, I should have that. I should sit as queen. I should have what they have. Or when we're critical of other people and we snub them or we speak ill of them to ourselves, when we do this from the sitting position of queenly arrogance, that we know better, we have done better. If they had lived like us, they would be as successful as us. We sit in critique. Have you ever noticed this about your own heart? Because God is really true of my heart. When I struggle with envy, or I compare myself to other people, what other people do and have, I always compare up. I always compare myself with people who have more. I never compare down with those who have less. Do you know what that little sneaky thing is happening in you? That's just pride. That's just, I should be the queen. Look at Luke 12. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. What's he saying? I'm unsinkable. I will relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. So how do we escape the harlot? How do we escape her seductive pride? In 18:4, in part of the song, it says to God's people, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin, lest you share in her plagues. This is a call to come out from the seduction, to have the spell broken. Jerome Bars is a covenant seminary professor. And I think he spoke here over 12 years ago. But when he came and spoke, he told a story that I will never forget. It was a story about his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was a very prosperous and wealthy farmer.
He owned lots of land. He had lots of barns, and he had lots of workers. And when Jerem was young, he went to go visit his in-laws with his new wife. And while he was there, it was during the first fruits harvest time. And so Jerem got up early one morning before dawn and thought he would go for a walk out among all of the fruit trees and part of the farm. And as he's walking, he hears something. Nobody's out there. But he hears somebody singing. Somebody's praying. And so he begins to work his way through the rows of the fruit trees, and he's about two rows away, and what he sees is down on his knees, he sees his father-in-law. And his father-in-law has two peaches, first fruits, new harvest, and he's holding it up to heaven, and he is singing, and he is worshiping. Here's this wealthy man down in the mud, praising the Lord, saying, all that I have comes from me. Let me ask you a question. What's your position? What's your position on your prosperity? Do you sit? Are you in the sitting position, a sitting, arrogant, queenly position, saying, I am the one who makes this world go. I'm the one who did everything I got. Or is your position that you're on your knees and you worship him for everything that you have? What's your position? Because your answer will determine whether or not you have been seduced. And of course, the truth is, none of us think we are, right? But what's your position? Chapter 18 closes out. It says it shows a picture of a very strong angel. And this angel is throwing this great stone into the bottom of the sea. And the angel says, so shall be the harlot. She will be thrown down in violence. And then it begins to list off some of the luxuries that she had. And with each one of them, it says, no more, no more. No more, as she sinks, and she sinks to the bottom of the sea. And so John sees this vision of this prideful, arrogant, seductive harlot on the bottom of the sea. Maybe you've seen these pictures before. One is the Titanic going down, right? And then one, that picture on the corner, is the actual Titanic on the bottom of the sea. And all the lights go out, and all the music stops. You know, it really is a powerful illustration of this text. Because what did everyone say about the power and the beauty and the wealth of the Titanic? They said it what? It's unsinkable. And so John gives us this future perspective. It's like we're sitting in the lifeboat. And we're seeing this. And this is a warning in Revelation, but also it's a tremendous gift because he's telling us, do not cling to worthless idols. Cling with your heart. Cling with your worship to true and lasting wealth. You know, if you don't think as Americans we don't need to hear this, then you're seduced. And finally, prosperity, a beautiful bride. This harlot is in 17 and 18 is intentionally meant to be contrast with what happens in chapter 21. And so there's a harlot and bride contrast. There's two cities, the great city of Babylon and the harlot, and then there's two women. Look at verse 21 and a couple verses here from chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the angel spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And of course, the gospel is we don't simply get prosperity in Christ. He makes us a beautiful bride. We are the bride of the Lamb. We are adorned by His righteousness and adorned by lasting wealth. Look what Vern Poitras says. He says, "In the New Jerusalem, God grants the pleasure of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wealth of the streets are paved in gold. The fame of being known by God and having His name on one's forehead. The power of the throne. The health of no sickness or death. And the beauty of the new city's architecture. The objects of our lust are only tawdry counterfeits of what God has created out of the bounty and what He will bestow on us in unfathomable fullness." You see, in one sense, the contrast and the comparison between the harlot and the bride in Christ is really a comparison between religion versus the gospel. Because religion says you got to pay for it, you got to earn it, you got to write your name, you got to prove your worth. You have to pay a harlot, and the harlot makes you pay. But in the gospel, you can't buy your way in. Being a bride is a gift from God. Belonging to Him is a gift of His grace, whereby He comes and He gets you at your worst when you are actually prostituting yourself after other things and other lovers. There's a film called The Three Seasons. And in that film, there's one little story about a man named Hai, who is a bicycle rickshaw driver, and Lan, who is a beautiful prostitute. And Hai, he's in love with Lan. He is so smitten with her. But she's just out of his price range. And Lan lives in the grinding poverty, and she longs to be in the beautiful world, the elegant hotels where she works, but in which she never gets to ever sleep or spend the night. And she's always hoping that the money that she makes through prostitution will be her means of escape. But the work brutalizes her and enslaves her. But then Hai, the rickshaw bicycle driver, he enters a race, a bicycle race, and he wins the top prize. And so he takes that prize money and he brings Lan to the most elegant hotel. He pays for the night, he pays for her fee, and then in the movie, to everyone's shock, he tells her, "I just want to watch you fall asleep." So instead of using his power and his wealth to have sex with her, he spends it to purchase a place for her for one night in the normal world to fulfill her longing to belong. Now, she finds this grace a little disturbing because she thinks, "He's just trying to control me." But then pretty soon it becomes apparent that he just wants to serve her and not use her. And it begins to transform her. And she realizes that she can never go back to being a prostitute. Why? That story sounds a lot like the gospel. Because it is. Jesus left glory. He set aside all His prosperity that He might take people like you and I who prostitute ourselves to other lovers and to make us His own and to bring us to the only place where we could be His bride and where we could rest and we could fully belong. And that's the prosperity of the Father's house and being His children. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.